We're live. We're live. You got a signal, Tony? You got a signal. You got a signal. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming back. We are in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 through 7. After saying something about us having faith, by faith we understand that the universe was created at God's command, which means we have faith in God's word, his statements, his utterances, rhema, that created reality. And out of the invisible comes the visible. So first of all, instead of trusting just the reality of what we see and being able to manipulate this was originally created by God, and so everything is driven by God or by God's word. Then after that introduction, we got 1, 2, 3 people. We have Abel. We talked about him last week. And then Enoch. We've got to pick up with Enoch after last week today. And then Noah. Now, these three people are from an age, we'll just say, before the flood. And this is, again, it's almost, I can't stop and go apologetic on everything all the time, trying to explain to the postmodern fourth generation of secular humanists, yes, there was a flood. Noah's account in Scripture is accurate. Again, that would be a three-week debate, if not longer. But I don't want to say are assuming this is true. We do understand that the flood actually was a historical event. It's recorded not as mythology in the book of Genesis. It's recorded as a diary entry with the dates given when these events took place. All of the Old Testament is based on the assumption that it began or happened. Jesus refers to it. And so now if you're going to call Jesus a great teacher and then criticize the flood, well, then Jesus was a deceived teacher. Now the whole thing starts to crumble. And then Peter, we're going to see a verse, even Peter refers to it in the same context that Romans chapter 1 begins, that people suppress it. They deliberately forget that these things happen so they can press on with their agenda. Peter refers to that. So with that all being said, the flood happened. And these people lived in an age, I don't want to say it's unlike our age in the sense that it was a different planet or anything, but it was different. It was after the Garden of Eden, the flood had not transformed the entire universe or earth surface. There were no nations at that time because nations are going to come after the Tower of Babel. So God's working with humanity. Now, salvation's not going to change. Salvation is the same. Trust. These people had faith in God. But the environment was different. You can even say, unless you want to go down the mythology road, even the length of lifespan was different. It's like, well, that can't be right. Well, you don't know. You didn't live back there. You don't have scientific evidence of what it was like before the flood destroyed the earth. And then it breaks off again. It cuts in half at the Tower of Babel. Again, the age until we get down to Abraham's living 170 years, and then eventually it's cut down to, like in David's day, 70 years or right around that age. So congratulations if you're over 70, you've beat David. Now, with this being said, we've talked about Abel, and now Enoch we're going to talk today. Abel is an example of someone who was righteous by faith. He offered the correct sacrifice, had the correct attitude, and he was declared, proclaimed to be righteous. Now, we talked about this last week, just like Abraham was declared to be righteous because he believed God's promise. God says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Abraham believed. God credited it to him as righteousness, which means he was in line, he was in harmony, he was in fellowship with God. We would say he was saved. He was on God's side. Now, then we come in our modern dispensation, the church age, faith in Christ, you get saved, but you're still doing the same thing. You're believing a promise of God. You don't just believe, oh, yeah, I believe there's a God somewhere. You actually believe in his person, in his word, and in his promise. If it's Jesus died on the cross for your sins, do you believe this? Or if he says your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, do you believe this? And it was credited as righteousness. Paul refers to it two different times in Romans and Galatians. And so, same thing, Abel, by his offering with the right attitude, was considered righteous. Now, could Abel or Abraham tell you about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world? Not in the details that we've got, but the thing was they believed God, they trusted his promise, and that kind of opens up the whole avenue of where we're going. This was, again, he was righteous. Enoch, interestingly, we're going to see this is where we're starting today. He is going to walk with God. He's going to spend time. He's not just righteous. He's going to walk with God. His life is going to be in harmony with God. And he is going to be, we'll just say, walk. And that's, you know, in a sense, fellowship. And the word taken, it's going to be used three times, was taken so he could not be found. And that is going to clearly be some kind of, I'll just put in here, quote, rapture. Again, that's not an exact word for rapture, but it is not, he fell off the side of the mountain and fell into a river and no one could find him. I guess God took him in an accident. It's like, no, God took him, translated him to another place so that he did not die. I mean, that's what it says. So the closest we're going to have in our common understanding is, in a sense, a rapture. But he was taken to be with God because he was considered righteous. He was in God's place. And Noah now is going to be one that is going to live through terrible times. I'll just write ugly. Ugly times, and you can read that in Enoch's account. You can read that in the book of Genesis, and it kind of builds a framework of what was going on. It was a terrible, terrible time, not just with people being selfish and building cities and being oppressive, but it seems there had been some kind of infiltration from the demonic realm, the angelic realm, into the human race in attempt, most likely, to destroy the seed of the woman, which would prevent the original promise in the Garden of Eden, Satan's power will be destroyed by the seed of the woman. Well, if the seed of the woman can be corrupted and become part angelic, part Nephilim, part whatever, then, of course, there's no seed of the woman to come save mankind because mankind has been absorbed into the condemned angelic beings that had rebelled. Peter refers to this also. So again, it was a wicked, dangerous time that we can't even imagine, I don't think. Again, I'll leave it at that, and we'll talk about that maybe when you get there some more. Now, he was told about things not yet seen, things not seen. And he believed God that these things that are not yet seen were going to happen, and he prepared for the things that were not yet seen. He actually took action to prepare for them. And again, some people think that things not yet seen was rain. I addressed that last week a little bit, that it had never rained on the earth up until the days of Noah. 10 generations from creation had never rained on the earth. Now again, that's possible. We don't know all about what the earth was like before the flood, and there was water that was clearly in the Garden of Eden. It was pressurized under the earth that was misting up, watering the crops, at least in the garden. Was the whole world that way? Was there no rain? Was there no cycle like this? I don't want to go, I don't know. Again, we don't know everything about this age. The flood destroyed a lot of the evidence, obviously. But it's hard to imagine there not being a rain cycle, especially for the purification of water. But I'll leave it at that. Clearly, the things not seen was the moving of the continental plates and that pressurized water, it's going to say it, bursting forth, and not just like bubbling out, but bursting forth, going up into the atmosphere, freezing even possibly, coming down as ice or just torrents of rain. Think tsunami worldwide. The whole planet is going to be covered. And again, how can all the water cover the mountains? Well, the mountains may have been being formed at that very time as the continental plates were moving. Those mountains were forming and being pushed up at that time. Again, these are all things that you need to consider and look at, and there's people that have done that. But the things that were not seen, he prepared for. He'd never seen anything like that. Mountains just being formed. And he prepared for it. And then he came into the new, I'll just be careful with this word, new age. I don't mean new age religion, but it was the age after the flood. And he got off the ark and saw a brand new world, a world that was complete. There's now continents. There's now, you know, the whole thing has been destroyed with water. Again, there's still water damage. Imagine a house that's been flooded and how long it takes to recover a house that's been flooded. Imagine the whole earth. He didn't get off like, well, things are back to normal. It was going to be ages, centuries before things became normal again. And if you actually push this flood narrative, it's easy. If scientists would embrace this flood narrative, you would realize that the earth is still recovering from that flood. We're still balancing out from the devastation of that flood. Again, just because of the balance and all these things, and especially getting off the ark, the earth was still adjusting. Water was still moving. The Grand Canyon was probably being formed at that very time as water was draining out of the center parts of the continent and just washing away the layers of the silt, the mud that had been laid down. It didn't take thousands of years. It was probably happening. It was probably done by the time Noah's life was over. The Grand Canyon wasn't there, and now the Grand Canyon is there and other features like that. Again, you really wish science would embrace this and take an honest look at, let's just hypothetically, all of the scientists hypothetically assume the flood was true and build a model. What would it look like? Okay, you can laugh at it if you want to, but scientifically build a stinking model as if the flood were true and see where you end up. But they won't even look at it because Romans 1 says they suppress the truth. Peter says they deliberately forget because it would destroy their entire narrative and it would put the postmodern age that we are in, this fourth generation, underwater, not physically, but underwater scientifically. You'd throw it away and say, we better get back to reality. But suppressing the flood and other things allows you to break with reality and create your own narrative. Okay, so Noah is going to be commended because he believed things he had not yet seen. God told him. And did Noah, now listen, we're going to make a comparison to Noah, to those of the last generation before Jesus returns, and even us as we look forward to Jesus' return. Again, we don't know when it's going to happen, but when Jesus does return, there's going to be a transformation. Things that have not yet been seen are going to take place. Jesus is going to descend. Mount of Olives and different things are going to be removed or separated. Nations are going to be judged. There's going to be a world you've never seen before. I've never seen before, but we know it because we've been told. We can believe it, and we can live our life now knowing that's what's going to happen. That would be an example of faith. And Noah is an example of those people who lived in a fallen world, lived through the judgment, and came out in the new age or the new kingdom. And that's where we're at some level. Enoch would be one that walked with God and was taken. Abel is one who believed God, sacrificed with the right heart, the right attitude, and was commended as being righteous. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 now, please. Hebrews 11, and I'll just read down through, because next week, and it would be wrong of me not to begin chapter 11, verse 8 next week. It starts talking about Abraham. And so we got pre-flood, these three individuals, and then we cross over and we go to Abraham and the founding of the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel. So here we go, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, reading in the NIV. And that just means not wishful thinking, but absolute confidence, certainty. We're confident that this is true. We don't see it, but we know it's true because of God's word. This is what the ancients were commended for. So if you can hear the word of God and believe it, not be brainwashed, but you have enough of an understanding, enough of a relationship with God that you trust him and he says something, you believe it, that is going to lead to, like it says right here, they were commended for it. You're going to be commended by the Lord. You're going to be seen as one that is righteous. You're going to be seen as one that is accepted because you believe God's word. By faith, here's the first by faith, and it's about us, or at least the readers of 63 AD. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. God spoke it, and it came to be. So this makes this point very clear. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what is your reality did not come out of a visible reality. Your reality came out of an invisible reality, which is God's word, which is God's nature, which is God himself speaking this reality into existence. You can't separate reality, what you see, from where it came from. You start trying to recreate your reality and separate it from God's nature, God's design, God's purpose, you are in what is called rebellion. You are in denial. You are in darkness. You are destroying what God created to function. It will not work. You may not destroy yourself today, but you are on the path of destruction. You may not destroy your society today, but you are on the path of unraveling your society. And so that's a very, very great verse right there. That is what is, okay, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Here's our three people. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice, and we talked about that last week, than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And that offering was not just the offering, but it was the attitude and the faith, the understanding behind that offering. And so it was accepted and he was commended. He was commended just like Abraham was considered or credited righteousness. Abel's like, okay, you're in. Now we go to Enoch and we'll start breaking this down now. I'll read the rest of the verses and then I will go back to verse 5 here. By faith, Enoch, and watch how many times his word pops up, was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Flat up statement right there. He could not be found because God had taken him. Again, when I was younger, I used to think, oh, that must mean he fell off the side of a mountain and they went out and they couldn't find him anywhere. It's like, I mean, that was, you know, a teenager trying to figure this out. But very clearly, he was taken and then he could not be found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So he was commended, he pleased God, which means he must have had faith in something because the next verse says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that kind of sums up faith right there. Again, we'll talk about that. The last one, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Again, right here, it says, by his faith. He knows no one as a preacher of righteousness and this thing right here. But he's not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily mean he's on the street corner condemning everybody that walks by, but his life, his faith, the way he lived his life, condemned the world, just like Ephesians. Your light is going to shine condemnation on those who are in rebellion. So if you're living in the same reality as your generation, and you connect reality that was created by God with God's nature, God the Creator, and you say, okay, here's his purpose, and I'm in line. I'm going to live my life in line with God's plan in this reality. Simply by doing that, you're condemning those who say, there is no God. I'm going to reform this reality into my own desires, my own image. I'm going to deconstruct God's reality. You're saying, I mean, you can say something or you just go, whatever. I'm going to live like it's true. I'm going to live like this is absolute reality. And by your very presence, your very lifestyle is going to bring condemnation on those who are trying to rearrange or try to deconstruct reality. Now, there is also a place where, you know, conversation, words, preaching, accusations can come in. But the very fact that you're living your life in line with God and his reality is, I mean, that may be what Noah did. I mean, he believed God and he acted on it, built an ark, says, bad things are happening, we're going to get ready. And he was there saying, no, no, no. They couldn't understand it. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it. And they continued to go in a very corrupt fashion, more corrupt than anything we are familiar with right now. I mean, we can say, well, we're really familiar with corruption. This is a level of corruption that brought the world flood. Okay, that's the information we got right there. Now we go to the notes. And on these notes at the very top, I got the first bullet point. Abel, Enoch, Noah were before the flood. Three stages I tried to identify right there at the beginning. Abel commended as righteous. We'd say salvation by believing the promise. Enoch walked with God in life and was taken, and he was taken before the judgment. And Noah understood the passing away of this age or world and the coming of a new age or a new world that would come after the flood. And he lived through the judgment into the next age. Now, we would say right here, if I can do a little timeline, he will say, here's the kingdom of God. This is after Jesus establishes the kingdom on earth. We'll put the cross in here. So there's the new covenant, the new testament. We'll say new covenant, but I got NT. And then you're going to have the old covenant. I'll just say Old Testament, but the Old Covenant would say this is Moses, you know, giving the law. So this is the Old Testament. But then we're going to have right here, you're going to have creation, and you're going to have before the flood, and then you're going to have the flood, and then you're going to have after the flood. And here's the Tower of Babel right here, and this would be after the flood. So we're looking at this age right here. We are living, obviously, somewhere after the cross, before the coming of the kingdom. Of course, we're going to put ourselves right here, just moments before Jesus' return, but we don't know. They've been putting themselves there since the first generation, okay? I mean, it's like, here's what's happening over here. It was right here. We're right here. And then it becomes 200 AD. It's like, we're right here. Then Constantine shows up and causes some confusion. It's like, oh, we must have crossed over. We must be there because Constantine Christianized the whole empire. And that continued for a while. It's like, holy smokes, we're totally confused on eschatology until then the Reformation comes, and then the late 1800s come, and then they start teaching, you know, the pre-trib, the pre-millennial return of Christ. And then that's when they start saying, okay, it's 1880, and we are right here. Okay, now it's 1920, World War I, we're right here. Okay, now it's 1948, World War II, we're right here. Now, oh, 1970s, oh, look, barcodes, it's the mark of the beast. It's that we're right here. And it's like, and then, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 1988, or 80, and it's like because it's 40 years after Israel's return, so we're right. It's like, well, now it's 19, or what is it, 2022. It's like we're right there because look of COVID, you know. It's like or it's it look a Gog invaded Ukraine, you know. So it's like whatever. And so it's like, and if we compare ourselves with the rest of church history, here's the kingdom, and we are probably right about here. Now again, I've got reason to believe, you know, but we don't know. We don't know where we're at, and that's exactly you're supposed to be looking and watching, because and the minute you say I know. Now you're wrong. Or the minute you say, it's not going to happen, I'm not worried about it, you're wrong. You're watching and waiting. And to think that I think we might be here, that's healthy. To say, I know we're right there, now you're wrong. To write a book and say, I've got it nailed down, absolutely. Okay, nonetheless, we're looking forward to crossing over into this kingdom age. When you look over here, Noah had some prophecies that had been handed down from Methuselah through Enoch to Noah, and then Lamech, and then Noah. And so he knew this was coming. In fact, I think Enoch and Methuselah knew it was coming. And I think I'll show you here in a moment. And so when this happens, remember, the seed of the woman, the prophecy of the seed of the woman was already given. Now, do they know who the seed of the woman is? In fact, Lamech is going to name his son Noah, which means comfort, which he meant, it says, that he'll comfort us because of the earth the Lord has, or the land, the soil, the earth the Lord has cursed. In other words, they knew Noah was going to be the one who brought comfort and a new age. And they're going to cross over. It appears they knew they're going to cross over into a new age. Now, were they thinking this? I mean, it's possible. Did they know about the cross? No. Did they know about Moses and the nation of Israel? No, did they even know about nations at that time? The nations hadn't been formed yet. So there's many things developing here. And so the promise was there, the seed of the woman, crush the serpent's head, and get ready, I'm going to destroy the earth, I'm going to save you, and start over. It's like, well, that he's crossing over a new age. Now, when he got off the ark, was he disappointed? It's like this is it? It's like a flood damage. I mean, it's like, okay, our boat lands on a mountain, and it's like, well, let's just set up camp here for a while. And as the water receded, they went down the mountain or whatever, and they repopulated the earth. It's like this, it would be like being the only survivors after a nuclear war and coming out of your bunker going, hey, it's the new age. Oh, my gosh. And the whole thing's just a disaster. He didn't come off with a glorious new creation. He came off to flood damage. Again, God's creation is beautiful, and this is what he was looking for. This is what we're looking for. But this may also include some serious fire damage. And it's going to have to be restored. Again, that's another conversation on what actually happens there, and we'll see. Okay, so Noah may have been thinking he was coming here, and he did not understand all of this stuff here. Do not think the people of the Old Testament were biblically illiterate. They understood the promises they'd been given. But just like we do not understand, I can talk about what the Bible says about the coming age, the kingdom, But I still really cannot understand. There's certain things we're not going to understand, but we know enough about it. So these guys knew enough about what was going to take place, but they didn't know all these details. Imagine how many details we know that they didn't understand, but yet they understood the general flow of what things were going to happen. We understand the general flow, at least if you're, you know, a Christian that's biblically literate. I mean, what, this whole chart right here could blow most Christians away. It's like, what? I just thought Jesus loved everybody. He would never flood the earth. It's like, he's not going to, I mean, who knows what the Western Christian believes. No way. Here we go. Let's get back to the context. All right. Chapter 11, verse 5 on the first page of the notes. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he should, this is now the English Standard Version. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. And that's pretty clear. He's not going to die. He was taken and he didn't experience death. And he was not found, meaning there was no body left behind. And that's not because he fell into a river and the river washed him downstream. That's because there was no body there. The body had been taken. And why was he taken? Because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There's your words in the box. I've got the Greek or the Hebrew text and the transliteration with the translation below it. And you got three boxes of the word taken. See, there are three boxes. If you go down to, let's see, where's my definition of taken is at? Yeah, right there, page 2. We'll go back to page 1 in a minute. Top of page 2. The word, and here's the word for taken. It is themi, metatithemi. Metatithemi means, here's what it means. It means transfer. It means to change. It is translated removed or translated. This word is also used in Acts 7:16. Now again, we're looking there at the Hebrew, but the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint. So you got the Hebrew word, but then the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, uses this Greek word, which is the same word used in Acts 7:16. From there, they were removed or carried over to Shechem. And Galatians 1:6, quickly deserting or removed from one who called you. In other words, Peter is addressing the Galatians. You came to Christ, but now you've got some false teaching and you're quickly removed. You've been translated, taken somewhere else. In Hebrews 7:12, for when the priesthood is changed, again, we've already used this word, the priesthood went from the Levites to Jesus, and the priesthood was changed. Now you're going to have to change the law or the rituals. So that is the Greek word for that, being taken out of the Hebrew. Go back to page 1, and the Septuagint says, Enoch was well-pleasing to God after his begetting Methuselah, and Enoch was well-pleasing to God and was not found because God translated him. The translators of the Septuagint simply interpreted the meaning of the phrase, walked with God, and walked with God means, in their understanding, in their vocabulary, it means was pleasing. If you walk with God, you're pleasing to God. So they just translated it, pleasing to God. And that comes over into our English. They correctly took the phrase to mean Enoch lived in a way that pleased God. This is attested in Micah 6:8. Thus, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say Enoch walked with God, but instead says he was well-pleasing. And then the Septuagint also says in Genesis 4:24, Enoch was well-pleasing to God and was not found because God translated him. And that is, then that word comes over from the Hebrew into what I just showed you. And so Enoch was living a life that was pleasing to God. And again, the topic of this chapter is faith. And faith is trusting, not just hoping, wishing, but trusting confidence in the word, in the truth that God has spoken. You have faith because you trust what God has said. And if you have faith, you are pleasing to God. Okay? So if you're pleasing to God, then he is going to commend you. Or he's going to reward you. Now be careful with the ideal of reward, because he's going to give you gold nuggets. He's going to give you jewelry and nice things. This reward, this can simply mean, right here, You're going to be welcomed into his light. Again, that's a very general way. You're going to go from darkness into his light, and you're going to be rewarded. Again, forget about reward. Now, again, I believe God gives us good things in life. I believe God created the universe to, or the world to give us good things. The earth is good. All the creation is good. And I do believe there's going to be rewards and good things at different levels for different levels of service in eternity. So I'm not saying it's no, in a sense, material or substantive or substance value. But generally, this reward or commending is the light. You are no longer confused in darkness, in death, but you have now joined light, life, understanding, and you can now function in reality. So, what is faith? Faith is trusting, absolute confidence, not wishful thinking like, you know, I believe in Tinkerbell or something. It's absolute trusting, and it trusting what? The word, the truth, something God has spoken that he's revealed to you. Now, if you have faith that is pleasing to God, and if it pleases God, you're pleasing God, he is going to commend you. This is what the ancients, the elders that we're looking at, were commended for, because they please God because of their faith. And so with that being said, that's what this next verse goes on to say. I'm turning to page 2 of the notes. After having said, you know, Enoch was taken because he pleased God or walked with God, chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. See this? Without faith, and what is faith? Is trusting God's word. I mean, knowing absolutely, I'm counting on this 100%. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So this ideal of you trust God, you are then going to seek him. You're going to seek him, go after this. You're going to look for this. The opposite of seeking God or seeking this truth, seeking this revelation, would be Romans chapter 1, suppressing it. You see the truth. It's not that you don't believe it or it's too hard to understand. It's like, yeah, that's not what I want. That's not the world vision I've got. My vision is this right here. And then you suppress it. To see God's word, God's truth, God's revelation, say, okay, I want that, and you begin to seek it, it says you are going to find it. You're going to find this. But if you suppress it, you're going to go further and further into darkness, and you're never going to get away. You're never fully going to suppress it because you can't get away. It's like dividing the atom. You divide the atom, well, now there's something else. It just never stops. It's like finding the stars. Well, then you find the stars, then you find the solar systems around the stars, then you find the planets or whatever. It's like it just keeps going on. However big you want to go, it just keeps going. However, it just keeps going. So once you suppress the truth, okay, I'm fine in darkness. Oh, wait. There's something else. You have to suppress that. Otherwise, that conviction is going to drive you back to the light. And your whole life becomes just a matter of just suppressing truth after truth, light after light, until you're in total darkness. And then when you get there, you're not in total darkness, because even in Sheol, guess what God says? I'm there. My truth, my understanding is even in the underworld. And when you're driven far away from God, guess what? I'm still staring you in the face, and you got to suppress that too. So, this is saying, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God, if you're going to go here, you must believe that he exists and that he's going to reward you for going this way. Something good is going to happen. And we talked last week about belief. And I'll try and make a summary of this quick. Is just to say, well, I believe in God. This is not what we're talking about. You may meet people in your family, at work, in life, and TV, in the media. You know, well, you just got to believe in God, or you just got to trust God. Now, what do you mean, trust God? Well, you know, I believe there is a God. Okay, now we go to James. James says, even the demons believe and shudder, because they believe. Listen, there are no atheists in the demonic world, okay? There are rebels. They are trying to overthrow God. And if they're actively rebelling against God, they have to believe in God. And the Bible even says they believe and shudder. So to have faith in God, say, I believe there's a creator. Okay, that's you're on the same level as a demon or an angel or animals in a sense. I mean, it's just basic. That's just, I mean, animals, what a crazy thing to say. But That's just general knowledge. There's a creator. Your problem is you've started suppressing that and trying to create an imaginary world that doesn't even understand God. And once that starts to make sense to you, he's going to keep popping up. It's like whack-a-mole. I mean, it's just keep popping up. Here's God. I don't know. Suppress that. And he didn't. And then you start teaching, and you're confident. And it's like your whole life is just whack-a-mole of suppressing the truth of God. It's not just one and done. You go to church, hear the gospel message, like, that's stupid. I'm done. It's like, okay, well, welcome to his creation. And everywhere you go, God is screaming at you. And you just keep suppressing it so that on judgment day, no one's going to be surprised. Like, oh, I didn't know there was a God. It's going to be like, I knew this day was coming. Where you're going to stand face to face, if you even get that privilege of seeing God face to face before judgment. And so there is no such thing as an atheist. There are suppressors. And they may have convinced themselves, but in the deep recesses of their mind, their life, or life experiences, God is popping up at them, and they just keep suppressing it. And it's like, don't be intimidated. Do not be intimidated by an atheist. Thinking to be wise and suppress all this truth, they became fools. I mean, and you got to show respect. You got to be courteous, but you don't need to be in fear that they're going to outsmart you. Oh, like I said before, they'll outsmart you with all of their theories and formulas because you're not paying attention to all that. It's kind of like, the kids at school, they'll ask me questions like, I can't even get an example. Mr. Reimers, do you play, and then they name some kind of video game or some kind of online, it's like, no. And then they'll try to explain it to me and talk to me about it, and it's kind of like, I don't, oh, Mr. Reimers, you're so stupid. Now, they don't say that, but I mean, but it's like they talk to each other, and here's a circle of children. They're just talking, oh, and Mr. Reimers, do you play this? It's like, no. And right there at that moment, I look like the old man. It's like all the children are talking, and I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, you're so stupid. Now, they don't say that because they understand. You know, maybe you should. It's really cool. Give me your phone. I'll download it for you. It's like, you know, it's like I don't want that. All I do is take pictures and post things on Facebook and call my wife on my phone. I don't want any games. But nonetheless, but my point there is, that's a world that they may look at me and think I'm silly or stupid or not up to date. But it's like, that's because you're in this world. I have no desire to understand that world. And the same thing, the evolutionists, the atheists, they've got all these philosophies, all these theories. It's kind of like, and then you get on an online again. I don't. It's been 15 years since I've done it. And it, like this, get on a debate. I used to think it was a great idea. Get online, you could share knowledge. And that was like 15 years ago. It's like, no. I mean, anybody, be careful on Facebook. If you as much as criticize one of my posts, I delete you and block you. I mean, it's like, you're gone. So I just got this happy world on Facebook. It's just everybody agrees with me. If you don't, boom, you're gone. I was censoring before censoring was popular, or what do you call it? Canceling. I designed cancel culture about 2004 in my world. Cancel, 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 cancel. Now, that doesn't mean I don't study. The whole point, if you go in and start debating them, they're going to be smarter than you because they're playing these video games or they're playing this philosophy. Okay, that's way off subject. Not really off subject. That's way too long on that. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. At the bottom there, I've got this, not bottom, in the middle. To live by faith is to be able to produce righteousness in life because of faith in your soul. So a person of faith must believe there is a God and believe that God fulfills his promise. And if you believe God, you believe his word, and you begin to seek this, you're going to be pleasing. He's going to reward you. And as you go closer to this, this is going to start to connect right here, and you're going to be rewarded as you draw near to God. And this is a guarantee. If you seek him, you're going to find him. If you're seeking him and believing him, he's pleased you, and he's going to meet you right here. It just gets better and better and better. Doesn't mean there's not challenges. It doesn't mean you're not living in an evil world. Look at Abel, got killed. Look at Enoch, he was taken. And Noah, he had to live in a world of judgment and live through the judgment. So it's not going to be easy, but this is where people of faith want to be. Now, with this being said, we want to very quickly, Enoch is going to have a son named Methuselah. That's all you're going to get, meth. I better put a U in there. Methuselah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Methuselah is going to have a son named Lamech or Lamech. Going to have a son named Noah. Noah's name means comfort. He'll comfort us in our toil on the earth, in the soil the Lord has cursed. The Methuselah has an interesting name, and I'm not sure how far we're going to be able to get with this. I've got some things written down on here because we're talking about Enoch. But Methuselah means basically when he dies, it falls. His name was prophecy. Now, that's not unusual because Isaiah named children with prophetic names. And we could go through that whole thing there. And so prophets would often name their children, and you can often see even a prophet's name, if a prophet's name has a meaning, it sometimes just given by his father because his father would be leading him into prophecy or had a vision for him. So Enoch walked with God and was no more because God had taken him, but he'd had a son named Methuselah. There's a whole book of Enoch called Enoch, First Enoch, and it describes, again, this is not in Scripture, it's not in the Bible, but it is quoted in Jude. Jude quotes part of Enoch, so you can't just dismiss Enoch. You should not put it in your Bible, you should not believe everything in the book of Enoch, and you should not let Enoch establish doctrine. But Jude uses a quote by Enoch in the book of 1 Enoch, in the book of Jude, talking about the Lord will bring judgment, thousands upon thousands of, well, let me read it to you so I don't, okay, boy, I got to get going. And, okay, there it is. I'm looking at, yeah, it is. There, okay. See, orange is prophecy in my Bible, and I was looking at that, but that's it, condemning the archangel. And for some reason, I've got this underlined in red, which is interesting. But nonetheless, it says, well, you say, how do you find those verses? It's all color-coded, okay? And this way I couldn't. Okay, chapter, 1, verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, and it talked about them. They're basically false teachers teaching false philosophy, false teaching. They're changing reality into their own image. They prophesied about these men, and here's the quote from the book of 1 Enoch. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, and that would mean angels, although different times it can mean returning saints, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that would be where they're rejecting the truth. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. That last part there, verse 16, was what something Jude wrote. Jude would be one of Jesus' brothers. So anyway, he's coming to judge. So Enoch very clearly saw the judgment, and it could be the final judgment. But he also talked many things about what was going on, and he names his son in the sense, when he dies, it falls, or it comes. And meaning this judgment that his whole life, again, that's why I draw that timeline out, was Enoch looking at the distant future, or was Enoch looking at Methuselah's life, meaning during his lifetime, this judgment is going to come. And it could be one of those double prophecies. It could be speaking right here. And so we'd have to go back and talk prophetically on how to interpret that, on where you're going to place. But Jude is using it to talk about the final judgment, because this has already taken place. In Enoch's day, he was looking right here. And so Methuselah, when he dies, it falls. Lamech names his son Comfort, which gives the whole indication that there's going to be judgment the day or when Methuselah dies, and Noah is going to live through it and going to bring comfort on the other side of the judgment. So this is judgment. This is comfort before and after the flood. And that is the world these guys were living in. Okay, that is, their names mean judgment's coming. When I leave, it's within my lifetime. But after that, Noah's going to bring comfort to the earth the Lord has cursed. All right. With that being said, go to page 3, and this is just flat interesting. And these are a couple charts I dug out of some books and notes I have put together. If you look at that first chart right there, age when son was born, you've got Adam. He was 130 when Seth was born. Seth was 105 when Enosh was born. Kenan, 70. Mahalalel, 65 when Jared was born. Jared was 162 when Enoch was born. Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born. And then Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. You add those all up, you get the year, or 1,656 years. Now you go over to the other corner, you get the same numbers, Adam 130, 105. But then Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. And the flood, very clearly, in Noah's diary in Genesis chapter 7 says, it came in Noah's 600th year. So you had 600 of those numbers, and you get 1,656. So mathematically, in the Bible, you add those numbers together, you got Methuselah dying the same year that the flood came. Now, did Methuselah die the day the flood came? Did Methuselah die before the, how long? We don't know. I just know what it says in his meaning of his name, and we know these numbers line up, and we do know that Noah knew when to get into the ark, and God closed the door. It may be Methuselah's on his death. And notice how long Methuselah lives, which is a testimony to God's age, or God's grace. All these people live, but Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. So when he dies, judgment's coming. Well, when's he going to die? He's going to live longer than anybody else. We're just going to wait and wait and wait. And so when judgment came, it was well time for judgment to come. Now, did he die? And someone says, well, your grandpa Methuselah passed away. It's like, get in the boat! And everybody runs to the boat. I don't know if that's what happened. But we do know it lined up. Now, interesting, too, the chart underneath there, the chart there, you've got the flood right there on that top line. And Shem, one of Noah's sons, gets on the ark. So Shem, Japheth, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth get on the ark with Noah. And so Shem was born before the flood. Shem lives up until, you can see where it says, they got the line right there, 500 years. Noah's son Shem died at 500 years. Then you got all these guys, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg. The earth was divided in Peleg's day, and that means the earth, the surface of the earth, not the earth like the nations, that'd be a different word. Tower of Babel, the nations were divided, but in Peleg's day, the earth was divided. The physical planet was divided. And you could make those simultaneous, the scattering of the nations or the forming of the nations and the continental plates. Final shifting takes place in a Peleg's day. His name means, the Peleg is the name, it means canals or water canals, which is interesting because what would happen is the continental plates start to move, water starts filling in the void, and his name is connected to canals somehow. You can look at that. But Peleg going all the way through, all the way down Nahor, Terah, Abraham, and then you've got Isaac, and you figure out when Isaac was born. Isaac was born before Shem died. Now this revolutionizes the backwards thinking that these are legends that were handed down from generation to generation, campfire stories being told around the campfire, and they got bigger. You've got a living witness, not just of the flood, but of building the ark, being on the ark, of the whole story of the flood, even the days before the flood. You've got a living witness in Shem who remembers before the flood. He remembers his first years, even as a young man. I mean, when we say young man, we're talking, 80, of living in that corrupt age before God just wiped it out with the flood. He gets off the ark and then lives up until the time of Abraham, not just barely, but all the way through Abraham's life. And Abraham now is an old man who doesn't have any children. And finally, Isaac is born to Abraham as an old man. Shem is still alive, and Shem lives a few more years as Isaac is growing up. So you've got Shem, according to the biblical chronology, alive during Abraham's life, not just, at his birth, but for the first, you know, 170 years of his, or not 170, first 100 years of his life, which is flat out amazing. Which gives, and again, I can't go down this rabbit trail, but when you turn the page, you've got, on the back page, you've got the flood traditions right there. And we looked at this last week. We ended up here last week again. And all those dots are stories of a flood, a worldwide flood from the ancient, we're on page 5, the little dots. And those are not like, you know, countries that get Disney, you know, because Disney's promoting it all around the world. Those are countries that have had flood stories from the very earliest time. They're cultures. When you go over there, and the first time people were interacting with each other, they had a flood account, meaning they remember the flood in their stories, in their history. Understand the difference here. In the book of Genesis, the flood, I believe, you're going to read it, it's written like a journal entry. It gives you the date, it gives you the year, it describes the event, and then moves on. There was no legend, the way it's not written like a legend. These may have been written as legends, and they may not have been written documents coming off the ark. I believe Noah wrote Genesis 7. I believe that was Noah's writing. He's like, well, they couldn't write. Yes, they could, because there's evidence right there. The British Museum's got evidence. I mean, it's all over. And I can show, there's a picture right here. But those other countries, they would have then added their own accounts to it. The story would have developed. And there's on the bottom, there is some of the flood traditions. And on the top here, it gives you all of the countries that on this particular, there's more. But you've also got Cherokee Indians, Cree Indians in Canada. You've got India, you've got China, you've got Russia, Peru, you've got South America in there, the Hawaiian Islands. All, look at the Hawaiian Islands. They've got a man is in transgression, the ark is provided, destruction by water, humans are saved, universal destruction, survivors worship, divine favor is given to the saved. That is the Hawaiian account of the flood in their ancient legends. I mean, that's pretty good for not having a written document of it. And then you've got, again, you've got the biblical account. So when these people got off the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they began to populate the earth, obviously the story went with them, and then the Tower of Babel happens, and everybody was scattered, and they still take the story with them. It's not surprising. This is a huge, well, everybody has a flood. Right, but the flood is pretty specific right here, and it's geologically provable, and it's in the text of Scripture. And then from there, you've got eyewitness accounts of what it was like beforehand, and then when you come back, then they start worshiping all the gods. And amazingly, all those gods throughout those cultures have their names change, but the stories stay the same or are very similar. And those gods were, in the accounts, they were part human, part god, you know, part angel. And they got the whole, you got Baal, you've got Mesopotamia, you've got Greek, you've got Roman, you go down to Carthage, you just keep going. And it's like these people, the same characters keep popping up, but it's all possibly, and I think strongly, It's the Nephilim before the flood of the remembrance of what they were and what they're like, and they're in the underworld now, locked up in everlasting chains of darkness, or they're disembodied spirits that are the demons today that beg Jesus not to be sent to the abyss. But all of them are still in rebellion. Now, we talked about this on Tuesday night. God's battle is not against humanity. God's battle is not against humanity. God's battle is against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And he tells us in Ephesians 6, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those that are trying to control history and manipulate man in rebellion towards God, Jesus came and died on the cross to save mankind. He didn't come to the cross. He didn't come to the earth to condemn mankind. He came to the earth to save mankind, to bring them, give them a chance to come to God and be like God in full eternal fellowship, with the full intention of coming back and sending all of the demonic, all of the angelic rebels into the lake of fire when his judgment, his process is finished. Now, if the humans decide to go with them, that's going to be their decision. But God's plan is to save mankind, and always has been the lake of fire, he says, created for the devil and his angels. He doesn't say the lake of fire created for those who rebel against me. Now, those who rebel against me, he would say, will end up in the lake of fire, but I didn't create it. I created it ultimately for Satan and his devils or his demons. All right. Now, with that background, that understanding, we have 4 minutes left. We now look at Noah and chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. I'm on bottom of page 3. So these events were yet unseen. Bottom of page 3, chapter 11, verse 7. And so Noah's an example. Now, our whole topic here today is by faith. These people are hearing and trusting God's word. They're responding. Their lives are adjusting to God's reality, which means they're living righteous. How do you live righteous? How do you live holy? Watch. Holiness sometimes becomes this abstract. You just separate from the world, separate from reality, and go over here and live in this little holy state. Holiness is simply living the way God intended it to be lived. Holiness, what is a holy marriage? Well, a holy marriage is a marriage that you live on two separate sides of the house. No, a holy marriage is a marriage intended to be lived the way God intended to be lived. It's like, do you have a holy, the holy life? How do you live a holy life? Well, I do all these religious things. Well, that may be part of it, but you should be doing all of the things God designed humanity to do. I mean, do you work? Do you take care of your family? Are you responsible? It's not just this list of holy things. It's this list of reality. Are you living in tune with God? So righteousness and holiness in the scriptures is being in tune with God's reality. How did God create it to be? So by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now again, I don't want to do this, but I'm going on the back page, very back page. There you've got the Gilgamesh tablets, the flood tablet. They found it in the Middle East. It's in the British Museum. I took this picture, and this one I took this picture in the Oriental Institute Museum. But this is one copy of it. There's several other copies of it. This happens to be about this big. This cuneiform tablet is probably about like this big right there. This cuneiform tablet from a similar time. This is from the time of Abraham or a little before. This is an actual cuneiform tablet with cuneiform writing on it. But that one right there has the account of Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh is this king from before the flood. And there are documents that were recorded and kept from before the flood. Or recorded after the flood about the days before the flood. Not in the Bible, but in Mesopotamia. And this is it right here. And Gilgamesh was a king. It's a whole story. He was a king, and the gods decided they were good. The gods. All these, would in the Bible, they'd all be the Nephilim or the fallen angels, the watchers, if you would, that it's called in Enoch. They decided they were going to just destroy mankind, which would be destroying the seed of the woman, which is they've got to get rid of the seed of the woman if they're going to keep their operation going. Because God told them, kind of in this statement, through the seed of the woman, I'm going to crush Satan's power. I'm going to destroy this entire rebellion through the seed of the woman. So obviously, the gods, the watchers, the Nephilim, are going to want to destroy humanity. Well, they decide to destroy humanity. But one of the gods comes and tells Gilgamesh, listen, the gods are going to destroy you, all of humanity. Build a boat, put some animals in it. This is on this tablet. This is not in the Bible. This was found in the 1800s. But it was written before the time of Abraham. And that's not what he looked like. We don't know what he looked like, but that's their culture. That's like, 4,000 years old, what Gilgamesh looked like. And then he survives the flood, gets off. There's a whole account of him fighting gods and fighting all these beasts and stuff. And so it becomes very dramatic. But yet it's the same storyline, and then they were preserved. And now his boat was designed, in the directions in there, was a round boat, because that's what the boats are like in Mesopotamia and the ancient world. They're like big round boats, almost what we'd call inner tubes, but they weren't inner tubes. But they were round because they just had to float from one place to another across the river back and forth. They weren't like seafaring vessels. They were just boats that would float here or there, and they'd paddle across the river. And so the design of the boat is different. It matches the culture. And that's what you're going to find when all these, we go back to all these cultures that have the flood account, that it tapers into fixing or matching their cultural account. But here's the biblical account right here. A vast majority of people say, clearly the Bible copied the Gilgamesh story. It's like, okay, how about the Bible was the original document and the story went into all these cultures and they all created for their own culture the same account of this event? I mean, even the biblical scholars can't wrap their mind around the fact that the Bible is original. It's the original document. They've got to say, well, the Bible was created because they've convinced themselves that the Bible was written after the Babylonian captivity. But there's recent finds just last week that was released was they found on Mount Ebal, they found a little tablet. What was it made of? Tin? What was it made out of? It wasn't clay. Lead. It was made out of lead. It was kind of folded up. It was a cursed tablet, and it had the name of Yahweh on it, where it's pronouncing the curses for those who don't follow Yahweh, basically. And they're trying to, they dated it 1200 BC. And it was found on Ebal. Mount Ebal, which is a mountain right here. Right in here is a shrine. I've been there. It's still standing. There's still the original stone and little temple still there from the days of Judges and before. And on this side is Mount Ebal, Gerizim. And on this right here, they found from 1200 B.C. A lead tablet. It's not big, but it's got Hebrew inscription and the name of Yahweh written on it where the curses are being pronounced. Now, you know what happens right here, don't you? When Joshua comes across, he stood here, and they had some tribes stand here and some tribes stand here, and they read the curse of the law and the blessing. They read the blessings, and they read the cursings back and forth, and it would have been somewhere between 1300, 1350, possibly 1350 to 1200 B.C. They would have done that right there, which pushes, because you see, the late date for the Exodus is during the days of Ramses, which would put it right around the Hebrews are coming out around 1205 B.C., coming out of Egypt, plus 40 years in the wilderness, which gives you an entrance in the promised land that is like, well, it's like, you know, 1150 or 1100, or it's the late date. And it's all based on the fact that it says they were building the city of Ramses at that time. But it doesn't match a lot of other things, especially the biblical. I could go on and on and on about this. But the actual date, the biblical date, is a 1446 Exodus, 1406 entry into the land, and then you're going to have about 25 years, let's just say 1375, of, you know, Joshua and them conquering the land and things. And that puts you right here. All of a sudden, you've got Hebrew. You now have Hebrew text in the land of Israel on Mount Ebal with the name of Yahweh on it from 1205 B.C., which matches this date and completely, and others are going to say all these things, this whole thing, none of it happened. Minimalists. And they're in Bible schools today. They're minimalists. They're archaeologists today. Minimalists. None of this happened. There's never a David, maybe a guy named David, a chief or something of a small tribe, whatever. But there's no Jerusalem. There's no central government. They were too barbaric for that. And they say all these things were written down in Babylon after 586 B.C. All these things were just written down talking about all this, including the book of Genesis. So there's zero historical backing on this. This right here pushes everything back up until the Exodus as being, it's historical. I mean, you've got now a document, and if now you're pushing it back, now you just got to start checking the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And so far, they've wiped out, they say the New Testament, minimalists will say the New Testament wasn't written by Paul, it was written by someone else and wasn't sent to the Corinthians or the Philippians. It's like, well, all the evidence is just screaming. It's just pushing, this thing is real. This thing is happening. Which means, for example, this Gilgamesh tablet, it's real. This is real. It's in the British Museum. And there's more copies than just this one. But it doesn't mean the Bible copied this. It means the Bible was real, the flood was real, and all the cultures have accounts like this written trying to explain what happened before the flood. Even Ashurbanipal, one of the kings of the Assyrians, right there with his palace there, he writes. He was proud that he could. He was trained by the scribes that he could read and write cuneiform, and he could read the documents written before the flood. No, he brags in one of his cuneiform. I can read. You can't pull something over me. He was some kings were just powerful warriors, and then the scribes would deceive them. He's I'm gonna read the media. I'm gonna learn how to read and write myself. And so he would write his own, and so he was bragging. I can discuss things with the scribes. I'm not just a killer. I can read. And if you see images of him, like where he's have like inscriptions of him, he may have a sword on one side, but he'll only have two little things right here on his belt, which are the tools to write with. Inscriptions, they're like pencils, so he could write in the clay. So whenever they had a monument of himself, the sword, the warrior, the headdress, the pencils, got his little pocket pen, you know, a little pocket calculator, meaning I'm a warrior, but hey, I'm not stupid. And that was Ashurbanipal. And he says, I could read these tablets. He writes, I can read the tablets that were written before the flood. Okay, I got to quit. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we may, again, continue to understand them, but also apply them to our lives. We ask that we may please you, that we may walk in the light and continue to be exposed to light, that we may adjust our lives to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.